Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
If you look at Romans chapter 13, and we'll read the chapter, and then a few points that the Lord brought out to me from this that I'll share with you today. Romans 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray. Lord, come before you this morning and ask that you would be here amongst your people and in this place. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to the word of God. I pray that the words I speak would be clear and true. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done today. Lord, we pray for our pastor. We pray for comfort upon him and his family. I thank you for the confidence that they have that Rob is now in heaven with you in a new place where he no longer feels the pain of the world. And Lord, I just thank you for that hope that we all have, that we can all be reconciled to you by the blood of your Son. And again, Lord, we just thank you for this place and thank you for the word of God, that you are a God who speaks, that you have not remained silent, that you have spoken to us through your word. And I pray that we would hear it today. And in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I love the fall time. I was just talking to Brett about it this morning, just standing outside and just something about the fall. And just the changing of the seasons and the weather, and there's just so much about the fall that's enjoyable to me. And I know a lot of you share the same sentiment. I don't know exactly what it is. There's a bunch of little things that just kind of add up. One thing I don't understand, however, is the whole pumpkin thing. Pumpkin seems to find its way in everything, lotions and soup and lattes, whatever it is. One thing is for sure, I remember as a kid very clearly cutting open a pumpkin, and it's amazing doing what I do. It actually kind of grosses me out, the slimy stuff that's in there, the pulp, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, that when you cut open a pumpkin, what it smells like is nothing like what they make it smell like in the stores and in the coffee shops. So I'm not sure where they get away with calling something pumpkin flavored, because that is not what a pumpkin tastes or smells like. It's like a candle that says ocean breeze on it. If any of you have ever been to the ocean, it smells kind of like salt water and fish. Not what those candles smell like, but in any case, something about the, you know, the smell of the, you know, and even just yesterday my wife was making pumpkin pie, which I'm not a big fan of, but the smell of it is just very comforting, and she was making some apple pie too, my mom's recipe, which I love, and that one I will eat. But any case, just the smell and the sights and then everything about the fall is just very enjoyable to me. Everything I say, except for one thing that seems to occur pretty regularly once every 4 years. And it happens in the fall time once every 4 years on the second Tuesday of November, where we go to the voting booths, hopefully, and have some kind of opinion about who we think should be in office. Of course, we do that every November, but once every 4 years, I don't have to explain, is unique in the sense that we pick the highest office of the nation, the President of the United States. And something about election season, especially when we're electing a president, seems to cause the tenor of the election season just seems to cause this rift in an otherwise very enjoyable time of year. There seems to be a lot of anger, frustration, fear. And I suppose that's why I picked the topic that I did today, because we are getting very close. Now, I'm not going to talk about politics today. I don't really talk about politics. I have an opinion, but I usually keep it to myself. Even when I'm around people that share the same opinion, I don't usually like to say anything. So, you know, you're not going to hear any political commentary from me today. I don't really feel like this is the appropriate forum for anything like that anyways. What I want to look at is what does God's word say about politics, specifically our view towards government and our view towards the authorities and those who God has put over us. And the one thing that I want to say, and John asked me this morning if I had a title for today's message, and maybe it would be to vote in faith. And I'm not going to talk specifically about voting necessarily, but our view of what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. As Christians and as believers, the most important thing we can do is not be angry, not be frustrated, not be fearful, but to be faithful. And what does God expect from his people? Because the system of government that we have in this nation is very rare. I hope you understand that. It is very rare, even in the world today, but throughout history, the form of government that we have is not common. The people that Paul wrote to in Romans chapter 13, they did not have the sort of government that we have today, but yet the Bible never says only act or believe this way if you're under a certain system of government. It's a blanket statement, no matter who you are, no matter what time you live in, no matter what nation you live in. Certainly we're very blessed to live where we live and to have a voice in this process. But the Bible is very clear when it speaks on these things about what our attitudes should be and how we should view these things. And that's what I want to look at today out of Romans chapter 13. Because we get clear and blanket instructions regardless of the political system under which you live. And these have been instructive to me over the last couple of days as I have looked at it, because I, like many, have been looking at this season with a certain degree of angst and even fear about what might happen. And God's word instructs us to not be that way. Nowhere does it say to have those sorts of emotions. But what it does say is very clear. I don't have too much of an outline today. I'll try to be clear with my points if you are taking notes so you can write those down. My first point about what God's word here says in Romans 13 about what our attitude, actions, etc. should be with regards to government is to be subject to, or obedient, or submissive. Be subject to. It says in verse 1 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It says in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. That word means to be submissive, to be obedient, to bring yourself under the authority of someone. Now, oh, thank you, Jay.
I already had one, but I'll take two.
To be subject, obedient, means to bring yourself under the authority of someone else. Now, we in the United States of America, we have rights, don't we? And protected rights. And this is great. Like I said, this is rare. This is something that most people throughout history have not had the luxury of having rights. I don't need to go through them all, but we all know we have the right to express ourselves. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to vote. We have the right to petition the government and to assemble peaceably, all those things that we all learned in middle school in the Bill of Rights and in the Constitution of the United States of America. We have these rights, and we in America, we are good at standing up for rights. And there's nothing wrong with that, because a lot of these rights are God-given and biblical, for sure. And if we are in a position to defend and protect fundamental human rights, then yeah, I think we should. But something happens when we get too focused on our rights. Oftentimes we stray away from what the biblical mindset frequently says about what we need to do with our rights. And that's to prefer others over yourself and to not necessarily stand up for your rights. We have rights, though, in the United States, but we also have responsibilities, don't we? If you forfeit some responsibilities, or if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, then some of those rights you don't have anymore. If you choose to usurp the authority of the governing powers, then they will come down on you. And the Bible says to be subject, to be submissive to that. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says it this way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. How many ordinances of man? Every. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. It's a pretty blanket statement there that says, submit yourselves to everything. And this should not be anything new for a Christian. We're familiar with this word submit. You look over at Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there, but this is a familiar passage when it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Just before that, though, in verse 21, a lot of times that verse is ignored. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. So the overall attitude of a Christian needs to be in continual state of submission to each other. But then specifically it says, wives, submit to your husbands. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. Obey, meaning to submit. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, be obedient, meaning submit yourselves to them that are your masters. Doesn't say, exercise your rights that God has given you. He says, submit. That should be the attitude. And notice it's a willing response, too. In Romans 13, when he says, be subject to, this should be an attitude of the heart and something that we are willing to do. And of course, we always have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ for these kinds of things. Jesus Christ is our example for all things that we can look to as far as these sorts of attitudes. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself and he became obedient, even unto death. The most unjust thing that ever happened was arresting, trying, and killing the sinless Son of God. And yet we want to stand up for our rights when we consider what Christ went through. Look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, let me just show this to you. And this is in 1 Peter, I read from before, he says, talking about being submissive to the government and being submissive to those who are in authority over you. In 1 Peter, he says, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so Jesus is our example for these things. In Luke 22, look at verse 47. We have the example of Jesus Christ in being submissive and subject to the authorities. In Luke 22:47, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Jesus submitted himself to the authorities, even though this was the most unjust thing that could ever occur. You don't arrest somebody who's done nothing wrong, and that's exactly what happened here. Jesus was sinless, he'd done nothing wrong, and yet they arrested him. And the disciples recognized this, and they said, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" As if these guys have ever done anything like that before. They're fishermen, for crying out loud. They're not warriors or people who even know how to handle swords. And in fact, Peter tried to do that and swung at somebody and probably trying to cut off his head, but instead just cut off his ear, and Jesus healed him and rebuked him for it. He said, "Now's not the time to fight. Now's not the time to exercise your rights." And so we have Jesus as our example to be submissive and to be subject. And we're given reasons why. I always love it in the Bible when it says, here's why. And back in Romans 13, two reasons why we are to be subject and to be submissive. One, simply because God says so. If God says so, then that should be enough. But when you consider in verse 1 of Romans 13, when it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God." We are instructed to be submissive to the government and to the ruling authorities because it is God who put them there. This was no accident. When November 8th comes and goes, whoever is chosen is no accident. It is God who put them there, and therefore it is God's responsibility. Nebuchadnezzar, a little well-known king of Babylon, had to learn this the hard way, didn't he? He was talking about the glory of his kingdom, and while the word was still in his mouth, God struck him down. While he was talking to God, or talking to anybody or nobody, whoever he was speaking to and saying how great he is and how great his kingdom is, God says, "I'm going to teach you a lesson," struck him down right then and there. He went crazy for a period of time, and when he came to his senses and he realized his place in the world and in the kingdom, he said, "Now I praise and extol the God of heaven." And he acknowledged what Daniel said to him earlier when it says, when Daniel told him that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God gives the kingdoms of men to whoever he wants to. And so when you resist, you are resisting the power of God. It says in verse 4, back in Romans 13, in verse 4, twice it says that he is the minister of God, speaking of the government. That the government is the minister of God, twice. And again, in verse 6, they are God's ministers. Now, frequently we try to look for loopholes, and there are a couple. And I'll mention it. It's a Bible study in and of itself. But you all know the story about when Peter was commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and he flatly said in Acts 5:29, I think it is, that we ought to obey God rather than men. And then Daniel, we mentioned Daniel, he was told, him and his friends were told, "No, you cannot worship God in this way," threatened with death.
And he stood up and said, no, God tells us that we are to worship him and him only, not you, king. And he stood up for that, and he was blessed for his faithfulness. And so there are some loopholes, but frequently when we want to exercise our rights, it has more to do with pride than it does pride for ourselves and our rights than pride for God. And so I think that's why the Bible doesn't really have much to say about when it's okay to resist the government. There are a couple of times, and I talked about those, but most of the time when the Bible talks about our relationship to government, it is submit and stop resisting. And it's a heart attitude, remember. That's the second reason why that we are to be subject, not just because God said so, but it says, look at Romans 13:5, it says, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The other reason we are to be submissive is not just to avoid punishment. We don't abide by the law of the land just so that we can avoid punishment. And that is a role of government, that is a biblical role of government to divvy out punishment for evil doing. But the Bible always has a higher standard for believers. That's what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, don't murder. Well, fine, you're not murdering, but you're hating your brother in your heart. That's tantamount to murder. And so Jesus takes the law and kicks it up a notch and says, here is the standard. The standard is even higher than you ever thought it could be. And he was doing that to show that we can't meet that standard. He wasn't giving us a challenge. He wasn't issuing us a challenge to say, here's the mark, now you need to make it. He was making the mark higher than the Jews at the time thought it should be, and trying to get them to recognize that, which some of them did, but most didn't. Most in the world today don't still. But it's more than just the outward behavior of obedience and subjection and submission. It has to do with your conscience. It has to do with the unseen part of you, your mind and your heart, that says, I am willing to be obedient because God says so, and because I want to honor my God. It says in 1 Peter that we need to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not for our own or anybody else's. We obey the authorities for God's sake. It has to do with our conscience. It's the will of God. The reason we do this, Peter says, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We've all heard foolish men talk. I was going to say something about the debates, but I said I wasn't going to say anything political. But we've all heard foolish men talk, haven't we? And the thing we want to do more than anything is put them to silence. It says to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How do we do that? We submit. We be subject, is what Peter says. We don't do it by exercising our rights or by being louder or more convincing. Our verse for the week in our household is Proverbs 29:11, which says that the fool uttereth all his mind. It means everything that comes into his mind, it comes out of his mouth. The Bible calls that person a fool. Then it says that the wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You be quiet. Wait for the time to speak. But this has to do with obeying the authorities for conscience' sake, because it has more to do with your heart than it does your actions. And when your heart is right, then your actions should follow. Here are some actions. If your heart is right, look at 1 Timothy. I read this yesterday and was very convicted. 1 Timothy, speaking about this heart attitude that we have towards our leaders and our government officials. 1 Timothy. Did I say? It is Timothy is where I want you. Okay. I've been going, talking about Peter, but we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not exercising your rights or being loud, but by being quiet and peaceable. Now, the part that convicted me the most was in that list of things that we should do. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Frequently, we pray for our leaders, and we should. The Bible says we should, that we need to lift them up and pray for wisdom and pray that God's will be done and pray for godly leadership. But giving of thanks, the Bible says, for kings and for all that are in authority. To actually give thanks for them. Now, I remember the last time I complained. I remember the last time I complained about our leaders, and I asked God to remove them. But the Bible says to give thanks for them. There's no parentheses there. There's no exception there. It doesn't say only give thanks if they have certain political leanings. It says, give thanks to all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? So that we can lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so that was convicting to me. And again, this has to do with my conscience. This has to do with my mind and my heart about my leadership. I might be being submissive externally, but am I being submissive and subject for conscience' sake? Go back to Romans 13. We are told to be subject to our authorities. That is the first heart attitude to have. The second to have, this is my favorite one. Yeah, right. Pay your taxes. The Bible has a lot to say about taxes. And taxes have been around from the beginning of civilization until now. They're not going away, ever. And the Bible says, don't complain. It just says, pay them. Just do it. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For what cause? For conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Pay your taxes, and do it out of faith. Pay your taxes out of faith, because Jesus talked about this. He talked about doing it out of faith. He talked about the famous time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him with the coin with Caesar's image on it, and said, should we pay taxes to this man or not? And of course, they weren't asking him for information. They were asking him to trick him, to try to get him to say something that would indict him, either by saying, no, you shouldn't, and then making him a social rebel and accusing him of sedition and trying to overthrow the Roman government, or he would say yes. And then they would be able to accuse him of saying, aha, idolater! Is what they were trying to do. They were trying to trick him. They weren't looking for information. That was not an honest question. God appreciates honest questions. This was not an honest question, but of course he replied with that masterful response, as he always does, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We know about that one. There's another story I want to show you. Look at Matthew 17, that Jesus talked about paying taxes in faith. In Matthew 17, this is only recorded by Matthew. That other conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees is recorded in three out of the four Gospels. This story is only recorded in Matthew 17, in verse 24. It says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. Interesting story. The tribute money was the temple tax, basically, for the Jews to pay the tax for the function and operations of the temple. And Jesus has been very clear from very early on in his ministry what his position and opinion is about the temple. Very early on in his ministry, just after he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana, he went to Jerusalem and made a scourge of cords and drove everybody out because of all the injustice and the changing of money and ungodliness and idolatry that was occurring there. And so Jesus' opinion about what was going on in the temple was very clear, very early on. And so some came, those who are given the job to go and collect this tribute money, this tax, come to Peter and asks Peter, does your master pay the tribute tax? And I love in verse 25, he said yes. I think probably the first and only time in history Peter had only one word to say. And I don't know if it was like, yes? Like, I don't know. Does he? Or was it, yes, he does. I don't know. But all he had to say was yes. And I think it triggered in Peter's mind some pretty deep thought. Excuse me. So much so that when Peter was coming to the house, it says Jesus prevented him. Jesus knew that he'd been thinking about it. And Jesus knew that there was a deep thought in his mind about what is your opinion? What is Jesus' opinion about paying a tax for something that you don't agree with? Or that is maybe outright anti-biblical, as was happening in the temple during those days. And Jesus said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Now, one of the reasons I think that Peter maybe wanted to say, no, he doesn't pay the tribute. Do you know what goes on there? It's probably what he was thinking. One reason I think that is Jesus called him Simon. Simon was Peter's given name, his the name that he was born with. And Jesus renamed him to Peter, remember? And Peter, as a sign, as a symbol of strength and leadership and being solid. And anytime Jesus called Peter Simon, he was referring to him by his old self and his old nature and what Peter used to be, as opposed to what he should be and what God is going to make him into. And so he calls him Simon. And probably, I can imagine, every time Jesus called Peter Simon, that Peter was like, oh, here we go. He's after me again. But he asks him a question. He says, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Do kings tax their own children? Of course not. If you're a child of the king, he says you're free. And when I read that, I thought, when I pay my taxes, when I get paid, or when April 15th comes, or when the IRS comes knocking on your door, whenever the case, when you pay that money, you are proving that you are a child of the king. We are not children of this world because we pay taxes. The kings of the earth collect taxes not from their own kids, but from strangers. And we are strangers in this world because we pay taxes. And when we pay taxes, we are acknowledging that we are children of God. Because God requires no tax, right? Galatians 3:26 says that we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are children of the King. When we pay our earthly taxes, we are acknowledging that. render unto Caesar, pay your taxes, give tribute to whom tribute, all of these things that the Bible talks about consistently about what our attitude should be towards taxes. Very clear, pay your taxes and do it in faith. Peter had to do it in faith. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go fishing. Find money in a fish and pay your taxes for me and for you. Now, I don't know that we can use that if you're running short on money and having a hard time paying your taxes. I don't think that that's licensed to just go fishing. You probably need to go to work and pay it. But Peter had to do that in faith. Pay your taxes in faith. It says back in Romans in 13:8, he says, after saying, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, in verse 8, owe no man anything. Don't owe any man anything. Don't owe the government anything. That doesn't mean don't pay your taxes. He just got done saying pay your taxes. What he's saying is pay your taxes so that you don't owe anybody anything. Do what needs to be done. Do what's required. Obey the law. Pay your taxes and then owe nobody anything. Stay out of the debt from anybody, especially the government. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender, right? In Deuteronomy, I found this very instructive. I didn't realize this. God gave specific instruction to the nation of Israel to not borrow money from any of the nations. Owe no man anything but to love one another. When you are free in your conscience and when you are free in your pocketbook because you are not in debt to the government financially or morally, then you are free to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, says verse 8. Lastly, I want to close briefly with this thought. We are going to vote in faith as believers because we are going to be subject to the leaders that God has ordained. We are going to pay our taxes, but we also are going to know what time it is. So let's finish out the chapter. Start at verse 11. Know what time it is. Verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul says, wake up. The time is near. The time of what? The time of our glorification. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's a past, a present, and a future aspect of being saved. You understand that? That in the past you were justified. You were declared righteous before God. Now you are being sanctified. You are being set apart. You are being conformed into the image of Jesus as you walk and live your daily life. But there will come a day of what the Bible calls being glorified, when salvation will finally have its full completeness. It'll be complete. It'll be full. We will be glorified. We will be like Christ because we will see him as he is. We will have completely put off this old man and this flesh, and we will no longer have to deal with sin and with our flesh and with temptation and the devil. We won't have to deal with that anymore. We will be glorified. And guess what? That is nearer now than when you first believed. It's nearer now. And now, as time goes on, you get closer and closer and closer to that moment, that glorious moment of glorification. And it's high time to awake out of sleep, the Bible says. In this election season, it's time to wake up and understand that this world is not what it's about. That this world, we have responsibilities, sure. And we were just told what those responsibilities are. Be subject, pay your taxes, love one another. That's what he says. And then he says, wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Live righteously, cast off the works of darkness, which, by the way, he gives us a list. Paul likes lists, by the way, if you haven't really ever noticed that before. He gives us lists of what the works of darkness are. He includes things like rioting and drunkenness, chambering, which, by the way, means cohabitation, is what chambering means. It means living with somebody before you're married. I've had people try to tell me that the Bible says nothing about that. it's right there. Not in chambering and wantonness and living with one another, not having a roommate, but I hope you understand what that means, living together in a male-female relationship where fornication occurs. I'm trying to be tactful with my words here, but not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but to live righteously, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, the Bible is clear on what our responsibilities are. And this was a conviction to me because I was going into this season not enjoying the season that God has given us to enjoy, that there's so much to enjoy. And letting something like an election of a person that God is responsible for putting in office anyway to allow fear to creep in. And I'm resolved to not do that. I'm resolved to vote my conscience and to vote in faith. And please don't get me wrong, unless you heard otherwise, I'm not in any wise indicating that you shouldn't vote and saying, well, it's God's responsibility, he'll deal with it. We have rights in this country that most people don't have, and I feel very strongly that we should take advantage of those. And those are blessings. This nation was born out of rebellion and in direct opposition to this text of Scripture. Doesn't mean God hasn't blessed it and used this nation for good. And if we are fearful, then we're not doing anything. We're not allowing God to work if we are fearful. We need to be faithful. And this is how.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.